Isaiah chapter 62, we're going to read together, verses 10 through 12. Isaiah chapter 62, verse 10, the scripture says, Go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his word. My mind was struck as we were singing that last hymn with a thought there from the fourth verse of the Lord's voice filling eternity. And then you have a word being said here. I take it in the context of that. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. A word that rings. Filling eternity, past, present, future. The words I say we have this morning are the utterances of your God from his throne. I want us to think most particularly upon the words that are found there toward the end of the 12th verse. The redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out. I want us to think on that. I want us to think on the fact that our God has promised that. Before we go further, though, let's turn and ask the Lord to bless us and meet with us and speak to our hearts from his word. Our Father and our God, this morning we pray that thou wilt help us for Jesus' sake to heed and hear thy word. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt anoint this time with the Spirit's moving and ministering. Lord, we would pray that thou wilt open our hearts. We pray that thou wilt give us ears to hear. We pray that thou wilt give us minds that are directed and not trailing off after our own thoughts. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt close us in our hearts and minds most of all. Lord, I pray that thou wilt help me this morning. I plead the blood of the Lord Jesus. I pray that thou wilt wash preacher and hearer, that we would be those who are able to hear clearly the voice of the shepherd. Bless us now. Take us on with thyself. Do thy work in our hearts. Meet the needs of those that would even ask of thee, Lord, minister to me today. Speak to my heart, I pray. Bless us, we pray, then, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Charles Spurgeon said, "The first meaning of our text is very clear. Here is a prophecy that as Jerusalem, having been despoiled of her beauty by her enemies, was for a long time forsaken and worthy to be called a city which no man seeketh after, so in a brighter day her glory shall return. She shall be an attraction to all lands and the joy of the whole earth. Multitudes of willing pilgrims shall seek her out, that they may behold her beauty." a statement of the restoration of that which is desolate. And not just a restoration to what it used to be, but a restoration to what is all glorious in the eye of God. The question that could be asked immediately on hearing that comment is, what is the cause and the power that brings such a desolate city to a place of utter transformation? Or more particularly, is there in these words something that shows that in the people of that place that there is some merit as they have gathered together in those ruins? Well, the answer to that last part of the question only takes a brief consideration. Is it possible for a people utterly cast down and eking out an existence amid rubble to suddenly become a society of such power and grandeur that they are able to rise up suddenly from the ashes and build a city so beautiful for all of its plenty and lavish trimmings that the whole earth sits in awe of her splendor? The answer? Not for a second. So, we will restate the first half of the question. How does this happen? The whole of the question is answered in the description of the city. A description that points away from the qualities of the city and to another. She is called, in verse 12, the holy people. She is called the redeemed of the Lord. And shall be called sought out. Here, then, the answer becomes obvious. It is the action of the Lord that such a desolate people are not only made new, but gloriously transformed. They are what they have never been. They are wholly new. New creatures before God that have not just a new standing before men that cannot be hidden, but a new standing before God. It is this transformed people that we see are the recipients of the action of the Redeemer. And it is these people that await the coming of their Lord, as verse 11 says, "Behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." I say these words are extraordinary words of hope. This is a freeing word to a people that have known the hardship of the enemy's oppression. It is a word of comfort and of uplifting. But is this a word that is only for a people of an ancient day? Or does it disclose the nature and beauty of the Lord's redemption for all His people? Well, I think my question has an obvious answer, and you know where I'm going with this. The message, I say, of Isaiah chapter 62, particularly verses 11 and 12, is this. If you are among the people of God, you are not forsaken of your Redeemer. Quite the opposite. You also are that beloved people who will bear the marks of all His blessing and rejoicing. See here a word that says the redemption of the Lord changes the lot of a desolate people. Sitting amid the skyscaping ruins of their iniquities. So much so that they become a beauty. Indeed, a radiantly glorious beauty in the dead of sin's night. Now, Can this text be only taken to be a message to God's people generally? Or is there a more particular and pointed application to be seen which speaks to me, though broken as the walls of the old city? Well, here's my proposition, and I think you knew I was coming to this all along. This word that we have in Isaiah chapter 62 presents the nature of Christ's redeeming work that changes the hearts and lives of all His people and reflects the glory of His grace. These are words that teach us about the Redeemer and the nature of His redemption. You are, when in sin, as a broken down city, filled with rubble and ruin. But when Jesus saves you and redeems you by the power of His saving hand, you are made to be other. You're not restored back to your unbroken part, but you are made to be transformed into that which is, as it were, the wonder of the whole world. Today I want us to consider the transforming work of Christ upon His people. However, I want us to see it in the light of the last description of the people most particularly. And that is that His people are called sought out. Sought out. We'll just use that today. I want you to see, when it comes to asking the question, who are the sought out? Or what is the nature of being sought out? I want you to see five things. First, this is the case for every believer. This is the case for every believer. Every believer, every true child of God, every redeemed one is sought out by Christ. You know, it will encourage and warm the heart to just consider for your own mind. Was Christ one who sought out those He came to? Well, how many times can you note it? The Lord Jesus says particularly, sought out the dead son of the widow of Nain. He sought him out and sought out his mother. Here's a dead man, you'd think, of all the people to try to... What hope is there for him? He's dead. No, he's sought of Christ. What was the difference then? The seeking of Christ made him to be alive and new, and his mother's heart rejoiced. Did Christ seek out the woman there at the well? A woman who was taken in such sin. Did He seek her out, or did she seek Him out? No, He says there in John chapter 4, I must needs go through Samaria. I have to go because there's somebody that I'm seeking. Somebody whose walls are all broken down. One who is sitting in ruins, but I must go. The Lord sought the demoniac of Gadara. Again, it says that He went on purpose to a place where nobody else wanted to go. We don't want to go over to that area called Decapolis. We don't want to go over to the other side of the sea. But there was a man over there, a demoniac, that the Lord Jesus says, I have to seek. But what was his condition? He was overwhelmed in oppression and in misery. He sought the young man there at the sheep gate. The young man that he comes and he heals his eyes. And the young man gets to offer the testimony in front of the Pharisees. One thing I know. Where once I was blind, now I see. A man sought out of Christ. How many others? The man at the pool of Bethesda. The coming to the grave of Lazarus. The coming to the Sea of Galilee and calling some men out of their father's boats. The Lord Jesus sought out His people. I say to you, child of God, this morning, the Lord Jesus seeks His people. He seeks out those that are His. I know how our minds go, though. I know how my own heart would go. We might say to ourselves, well, that might be true. He sought others. But can I really say that He sought me? Let me ask you, what would be the reason why you would say that? Because you would in your mind say there must have been some merit in them that the Lord sought them, but He won't seek me. Am I not right? Let me ask you, what merit did these others have? What merit was in the woman at the well? What merit was in the demoniac? Were their merits better than yours? No. The reason I say that, for neither you nor they have any merits. Period. It's not a matter that they're better. You don't have any merits. You have none. No, so did they. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them to believe. There is no sinner that is different than another. There is no sinner's pile of rubble that is more attractive to the holy eye of God than another's. I have better garbage than you. What? Oh, you have better trash than I do. No, what? Why do our minds go this way? The case for every believer is that you were sought out by Christ. Now, I'll make a couple of conclusions here, briefly and quickly. I say, in that very simple fact, there is a word to the humble. Let none say, I sought. A word to the humble, let none say, I sought. Men have a desire to take the work of seeking to themselves. Many yearn to be able to say, I have found truth. And I have embraced it entirely. And I have made myself new therewith. Really? How can this be? How can this be? How can it be that you sought after truth, that you sought after the ways of God, and have made yourself new with therewith? I ask you a question. How can a man that sings, and seemingly all the people who would say that they have made themselves, how is it that a man who sings, I once was blind, can say that I saw well enough to be able to seek the Lord? How can a man that hears that he was dead in his trespasses and sins say that he arose and followed after what his dead heart discerned was the path of life? Again, these are nonsensical. You're blind. You're dead. How is it that you sought? The answer, it didn't happen. You never did sought. Let me take that back. You never did seek. I have it written down here incorrectly. I know proper grammar, but sometimes when my fingers don't. What's the words of that old hymn? Maybe we need to sing that soon. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew He moved my soul to seek Him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true. No, I was found of Thee. It's a humbling thing to see that our strength has been removed entirely out of the transforming work. We don't make ourselves. We are not the builders of this new city. We don't like to think that. We'd like to think that we do have our fingers in it. But the Lord says, no, you don't. You have no power or no part in it. Why? This is a needful thing. Why? Oh, I want you to understand that there can be no place for the pride of man in the building of this new city. For it would blemish throughout, and the glory of God would not descend. This description of the remaking and the making new and glorious of the people of God cannot have the fingers of man upon it, for it would taint the whole thing and would remove the glory. It is the Lord that sought and the Lord that found. May my mind simply rest here. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. And I ask this morning to you, child of God, can you rest here? If you were sought and found, can you glory in the Lord? I say, here's a word to the humble. Let none say, I sought. Second, here's a word to comfort. Let none say, I have been forsaken. Oh, how many of us sit on our rubble pile, wringing our hands, saying to ourselves that the Lord surely has forgotten me because I see so much rubble. You know, when the Lord made this statement to those that He was making the promise to, do you realize that rubble was their prime possession? Here was a word of promise, but a promise that was intended to do something in their hearts. Are you forgotten, child of God? Are you really forgotten? Or is there comfort for you? Are you one who sits on his pile of rubble with no helper? Or is there an encouragement for you? Now, the devil says what? Yes, you are entirely forgotten. For if you were remembered, you would have what you discern that you need. See, you don't have what you need, so therefore you must be forgotten. And so you ask yourself the question, you repeat right after him, why go I without? Do you ever find yourself asking that? Why am I going without? If God really were blessing me, why do I have this rubble? Why do I have this trouble? I ask a question. You say, why go I without? My question to you is, without what? Why, you answer, without what anybody knows is needful for happiness. Let me ask a question. When it comes to you discerning and understanding how to get happiness, or anything that has to do with your spiritual life, or anything that has to do with your good, I ask you, how good of an architect are you? How well do you know how to build your city? How would you build the walls of salvation and the fountain of joy? I say to you this morning that you don't even know what happiness is. No. And you will not know what happiness is until your sins are gone. You have no way to discern. What we need is an architect of our walls, a rebuilder of our city, a transformer of our lives who has no sin. But we sit around moaning that God has forgotten us because we do not see our rubble polished. When all the time, you and I need to realize that the true thing that we're going to see, that which will bring us true happiness and joy, is that we will one day be able to say of that rubble, you see this old rock? Someday it will be gone. Gone! And in its place will be a paving of gold upon which I will walk in white. Eternity with Christ. That is happiness. You getting just what you want or what the devil says you really need, I say to you, is not happiness. You're doing nothing more than dusting your rubble. So I say, here's a word to comfort. Let none say, I've been forsaken. And then last under this heading, here's a word to uplift. Let none say, I'm all alone. How oftentimes we convince ourselves, I am left to the dangers of the enemy. I have no walls about me. No, this is not true. You know, the term here, sought out, denotes the idea of a shepherd finding his sheep. When the sheep is found of the shepherd, does the sheep or does the sheep not have to worry about the wolf anymore? So why are you worrying about the wolf? Why is it that you concluded, I'm all alone? Are you alone? No. But I cannot see. I am alone. I have no guide. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, same words here, behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in His arm and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Why is it that you don't seem to find a guide and you feel that you're alone? It's because you're being carried. You're being carried. You are being carried by the shepherd. So, I say, this is the condition. This is the truth for every believer. This is the case for every believer. Second, this is the course for every conversion. This is the course for every conversion. Here we have the straightforward message that ought to settle any of the questions of men about the nature of conversion. I say there is no room here in this text for any thoughts that salvation or holiness or the making of a new creature started with the seeking of the sinner. All the words of our text point away from man and point to the Redeemer. But again, we have some men that would stand and say, but that's just how it seems to appear. Some men seek and find, right? Well, when the Lord Jesus says, I am come to seek and to save that which is lost, the meaning is simple. If that which is lost is found, it is because it has been sought. Can I give you an illustration? And I don't try to be ridiculous, but I want you to see the folly of the thinking here. The Lord Jesus, in explaining the nature of being sought, offers parables. And one of those parables is the parable of the lost coin. And I would ask you, in that parable, there was the one who swept the house and then finally comes saying, rejoice, for I have found that which is lost. Well, I ask you, how did that which was lost get found? Did the coin suddenly rise up and start jumping up and down to gain the attention of its owner? Doesn't make sense, does it? Or did the coin roll itself toward the owner? No, it was found. Why? Because it was sought. It was found because it was sought. There is no place for any conclusions that salvation was the result of the desolate building itself up. To be sought, to have been sought out means to have been found, which means to be safe. It is now a situation where you, in your conversion, were sought by the Lord Jesus and were saved by His grace and by the power of His blood. So I ask plainly, who finds whom? Who makes who safe? Do I find Him and make myself safe? Or does He find me and He makes me safe? Well, I say these words, the description here of the Lord's transforming His people by seeking them out, is that which is the course of every conversion. We are all sought of the Lord. We are all brought to faith because the Lord saves us by seeking us out, regenerating our hearts, implanting faith within, and causing us, as it were, to cry out to Him in response to a work that's already been done. Third, this is a cry for every battle. seek to make my point a little bit simpler here. When I enter into those times when my soul is weighed down by a battle that I must face, whether in my own heart or in this world, what can I take to my battle as my battle cry? What can I hold on to amid the turmoil? Simply this: I have been sought out. No matter what I face, no matter what I'm in, I am one who has been sought out by Christ. The Lord Jesus has said that I will be that which is made over new to the glory of God and the wonder of the world. Since this is true, since I now have the Lord saying He has sought me out, He has made me His own, He has put me into Christ, He has sealed me unto Himself, since I have been sought out, how ought I to face the battle? Without fear. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Well, what is perfect love? Whose is the perfect love? The perfect love of Christ has sought me out. And I am found. And I will be transformed into His image. Now, knowing that I am so loved, I can face whatever comes. For in Him I will see only good. I have been sought out. Here's my battle cry. Let come what may, I can stand and say, I am the one who has been sought out by Christ. I will be as He says I will be. Then who's going to overcome me? If God be for me, who can be against me? Fourth, this is the cause for every forsaking of the world. Again, the thought here is obvious and simple. If I have been sought out, I have been sought out from what and to be what? Well, the Lord Jesus came to the world to seek me amid the darkness and the ruin. So He seeks me to bring me out from that. Does it make sense that He has come to make me new so that I can enjoy running around amid the rubble playing? Is that what He means to do? When I was young, my cousin and I used to play around the neighborhood, and there was up on our hill an old basement that was part of a barn. And all the wood was gone. It was just the foundation. And you could see where the stone wall was and then the dips for the windows. And it made for a great fort and a great, you know, castle-like thing. So we'd go up there and we'd play around from time to time. And I was thinking about that when I just made a comment. Playing among the rubble. Do you find good playing among the rubble? Well, I remember our playing used to amount to really one thing, mostly, is that we'd sort of dismantle some of those walls and we'd whip the rocks as far as we could throw them. And the comment or the question would be, does anything good ever come from coming among the rubble or playing among the rubble? My cousin would have to tell you no, and he has the scar to show for it. Not telling you who gave it to him. No, that was one of my lower moments as a child, as I remember that he, after I threw the rock and it happened to hit him right above the lip and split him wide open, that he had to go to the hospital, and for the first time either of us in our lives saw stitches. And it was like, well, playing among the rubble. Should we have even been in there? No. Should we have been doing particularly what we were doing? No. I just say that's just a small, you know, people who say the Lord Jesus saves me, but I can play in the rubble. You will never come to any good. The Lord Jesus says we are sought out. He means to take us out from the ruins and out from the trash and out from the debris and to bring us into the place where all is new and transformed. We are to be a people that are separate from the rubble. Well, quickly, and I end with this. This is the chorus forevermore. This is the chorus forevermore. The song of the redeemed will ever be this. The Lord Jesus sought me and found me, and I am redeemed. O child of God, you have been sought out by Christ. Why does the Lord give us this word? Why does the Lord tell us this? That you might have in your heart the same benefit that was intended for these people to whom these words originally came. That you might find the rest for your soul. That you might find a place to be at ease in your heart. In other words, think on this. Think on the fact of your having been sought out by Christ. Well, may the Lord offer this as a word of rest and encouragement to us all, for His own name's sake. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again this day, we thank Thee for Thy word. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou dost set forth the glorious nature of Thy work, that it's not hid from us, that it's not something that we have to guess about, but indeed it is something that can be known and we can see it as a matter of joy. Lord, I pray now that Thou wilt seal Thy word to the hearts of these that are here. I pray, O God, that Thou wilt allow it to be an encouragement as we walk through this Thy day, that we are those who are the recipients of the ministry of Christ and the nature of His redeeming work. Lord, I pray now that Thou will dismiss us with Thy blessing, keep us in Thy fear as we go forward before Thee this day. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.